This evening, as we consider together in the Scriptures the question of what it means to be ordained to the pastoral ministry of Word and Sacrament, I'll be commenting on all of the Scripture texts that we've read previously. In addition, I'd like to add for our consideration another portion of God's Word, a portion of God's Word that is found in Numbers 18, beginning in verse 6, continuing to verse 14, and then verse 20. Listen carefully once again to God's holy and inerrant word. So Yahweh said to Aaron, "And behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to Yahweh to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons with you, you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and all that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then Yahweh spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place shall you eat it. Every male shall eat it. It is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to Yahweh, I give to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to Yahweh, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours." And Yahweh said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, and neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask this evening that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be found acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. John Calvin, writing in his Institutes in the 16th century, said this about the importance of the pastoral ministry. He said, "Neither the light and heat of the sun, nor food and drink, are so necessary to nourish and sustain the present life as the apostolic and pastoral office is to preserve the church on earth." That's a remarkable statement. What Calvin is saying is that the ongoing present work of ordained pastors today is more necessary, for the preservation of the church than the light of the sun is, or food and drink is, for physical life to continue. Now, in the context of modern American Christianity, that is a really remarkable statement. I think we can say it's remarkable because there has hardly been a time in church history when the pastoral office has been devalued, generally speaking, than the age and culture in which we live. Sure, American Christians might admit that there's a role for celebrity pastors on the internet, for Tim Keller or Matt Chandler or whoever you want to fill in the blank. But the idea that the spiritual life of a normal parishioner is somehow dependent upon the actual day-to-day, week-by-week ministry of their own local, anonymous, not that impressive pastor? Come on now. Let's be real. All we really need is our own private devotions, right? Our own reading of the Scriptures, our own prayer life, our own internal faith commitments that are worked out in the context of our family and personal life. That's the important thing, right? Calvin would say no. He really said that quote that I read a minute ago. He really thought that the pastoral office, ordained ministers, were that important to the life of the church. He really thought that your pastor had been set apart and filled with the Spirit and given to you to preach God's word to you, to affirm God's love for you, to declare God's forgiveness to you in a personal and authoritative way that is absolutely necessary for your spiritual life, is not optional. And the reason that he thought that was this. You see, Calvin believed, just as the Reformed tradition has always maintained, that the Church of Jesus Christ is a living organism, a community, a body that is founded upon and maintained by the person of Jesus himself. He is the head of this body. And one of the last things that Jesus did before his ascension to heaven, as we read a few minutes ago, was to ordain men to be his representatives. He breathes on the apostles. He ordains them to carry on his work. And they, in turn, lay hands upon men and believe that the Spirit comes and blesses that. And these men will then continue their apostolic work, their work of preaching, of administering the sacraments, of declaring the certainty of God's love to God's people, all the way down through the ages to this day. Calvin believed that the pastoral office was more important to the life of the church than sun or food is to life on earth, because he believed that the church is dependent upon the person of Jesus Christ for its life. And he believed that Jesus had intentionally and specially ordained and set apart pastors in particular, to speak on his behalf, to speak for him in his absence, in his ascension to heaven, to speak for him to his church. Calvin also believed this because he knew the Scriptures. He knew that one of the first things that God had done when he constituted his people as a people at all after their exodus from Egypt was to ordain certain men to minister to them on his behalf, to be priests for him and for the people. That's what we read about a few minutes ago in Numbers 18. In that passage, the Lord describes how he has taken out the Levites from the people of God. He has possessed them. He has taken them from himself. And now they will serve him and they will serve the people. They will minister in Yahweh's name to Yahweh's people on his behalf. In Leviticus 1, we see that this means that the priest will assist God's people in drawing near to him through the sacrificial system as they come near and offer their sacrifices. In Malachi 2, we see that the priest's task was also to teach the Scriptures to God's people, to speak on behalf of God with their lips. And in Numbers 6, we see that these same priests are authorized to perform that most intimate of tasks, to raise their hands and to put not only the blessing of God, but His name, upon the people of God. Only a priest could do that. Only a priest was set apart for that work. It's important to see that from beginning to end, throughout the Scriptures, God has always worked through visible and tangible means to express His love, His faithfulness, and His presence to His people. Yes, sometimes, in extraordinary times, He can work without means. He can work immediately on men and women. But almost all the time, His ordinary way of doing things is to use means. And one of the most primary means are pastors, those men who have been set apart and ordained for that ministry and that purpose. And Patrick, that is what we are doing for you today. You tonight will be set apart and ordained to join this order of men throughout the ages, beginning with Aaron and the priests of Israel, continuing throughout the history of Israel to the prophets and the apostles, and then to all the faithful pastors and all the churches for the last 2,000 years, all those who have ministered to God's people on God's behalf, all those who have spoken by the authority of Jesus Christ. Patrick, I joked last week that in your ordination, you would be getting married to the church. Of course, I wasn't really joking. Not really. Today, you will be ordained as a pastor, and it is truly a life-changing moment. Just as Numbers 18 says, in your ordination, the Lord will take you for Himself. He will take you out of the common people and take you for Himself, and then give you back as a gift to those same people. It is not a status or an office that you can lay aside by your own desire. Once we lay hands on you tonight, there's no getting out of it by your own choice. Even if you decide for some future reason that you can no longer be a pastor, you don't want to be ordained anymore, you will not have the power to unordain yourself. Only the church, acting through your presbytery, can lift this office from you. Now I know that you and Rachel have desires and hopes for your life. You love this area. You love the greater Fort Worth area. You love Texas, and I know you'd like to live here a long time. But today, Patrick and Rachel, in your ordination, in Patrick's ordination, you are being set apart for service to the Lord Jesus. You're being given to Him, and He gives you back to His body, the church. And that means that you will no longer have the same kind of freedom to choose the direction of your life in the same way as you have done before. You will never work a job again, as most people reckon jobs. You will serve at the pleasure and call of the church at large, and you do not know where she will call you. It is very possible that she will call you to leave your home and your preferences and your desires and go to a place that you do not know. That's been my story, the story of my family. The point is, after today, your life is not your own any longer in the same way it was before. Because you are being, Patrick, you are being set apart and ordained. You're being taken by the Lord Himself from among His people to be His servant and to minister on His behalf. And make no mistake, Patrick, today you are not only being set apart in your ordination from the people of God, you are also being set apart to serve the people. And when I say serve, I mean serve. I really do. I mean serve. Well, Leviticus 1 makes it clear, we heard that earlier, that the role of the priest was actually nothing that super glamorous. It was just to serve the people as they come near to God. The worshiper was the one who got to do all the dramatic stuff. The worshiper was the one who laid his hand on the animal, who killed the animal before the Lord, but it was the priest who gathered the blood in the bowl and threw it against the altar. The priest who built the fire and arranged the wood and washed the body of the animal and put it there to be burned. In other words, priests were ordained not to be served by God's people, but to serve them on the Lord's behalf. And they got their hands dirty when they did it. It's also worth remembering that when Jesus said those famous words, when He said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Who was He speaking to in that moment? He was speaking first and foremost to men who would be pastors of the church that He was leaving. Now, of course, those words have application generally to the Christian life for all of us, but they have special application to pastors about what it means to be an ordained minister of Jesus. It means to be a servant to the people of God. I think the single greatest danger to pastoral faithfulness is likely the call of false ambition. False ambition. You see, there's a great danger for pastors because they have this high calling, because they speak on behalf of God, because they are often held in high regard by God's people, that they then come to believe that somehow they are something other than a servant, that the church exists to serve them instead of the other way around. But Patrick, you must resist this temptation, the call of false ambition. You must remember that you are being set apart first and foremost to be a servant of the people of God. This means, quite literally, there is no task in the church's life that is beneath you. Nothing. If there's trash to be taken out, you should take it out. A bathroom to be cleaned, that's your work. Tables to be set up or taken down, chairs that need to be straightened, those are all things you should be doing. If there's someone standing awkwardly by himself after worship, that's the person you talk to. To be a servant means you get to church early and you stay late. You park far away from the entrance, not next to it. And you do everything in your power to serve the people of God who are gathered that day for worship. But to be a servant of God's people, Patrick, doesn't just mean getting your hands dirty on Sunday. It does mean that, but it also means many other things. It also means that every working hour of every working day of your ministry, even when you're alone in your office, you should be asking yourself this question: who am I serving right now? Who am I serving in my congregation? And if the answer is no one, then it's time to thumb through the church directory and see who needs a phone call, who would benefit from hearing your voice. It's time to get on your knees and pray for a need that you know exists. It's time to get out your Bible and keep on wrestling with that text and that sermon, even though it's driving you crazy. It's time to plan a pastoral visit or talk to Rachel about who you can have over for dinner. It's time to remember that these are your people and you are called to be their servant, because you are being set apart to serve. But you are not only being set apart, Patrick, to serve and mundane and practical ways, of course. You are also being set apart to serve by declaring the love of God in an authoritative way. You are being set apart to serve God's people by declaring God's love for them with authority. Of course, all Christians are called to do this. All are called to declare God's love to one another. But you, Patrick, are being ordained today to do so in a special way, with a unique authority. You are being called to do so as a pastor, which means you are being called to declare and to make certain the love of God to God's people by the explicit authority of Jesus Christ. To quote John Calvin again, probably my favorite pastor, as he writes in his Institutes, he says this, he says, "Therefore, let every believer remember that if he be privately troubled and afflicted with a sense of his sins, so that without outside help he is unable to free himself from them." It doesn't say here to go on YouTube, look for an encouraging sermon by some profound minister. He doesn't say here to go and into the woods and reflect on God's love. No, he says it is part of his duty, the afflicted Christian, afflicted by his sins, to not neglect what the Lord has offered to him by way of remedy. Namely, that for his relief he should use private confession to his own pastor. And for his solace, he should beg the private help of him whose duty it is, both publicly and privately, to comfort the people of God by the gospel. Do you hear what Calvin says about the job description of the pastor? He says it is the duty of the pastor to both publicly and privately comfort the people of God by the gospel. That's your job description, Patrick. That is what you're doing. Everything in your authoritative role as a pastor should be directed to this end. You are called to publicly and privately comfort, comfort, comfort the people of God with the gospel. Now, of course, you will do this most primarily in your preaching on the Lord's Day. This is the most clearly appointed way that God has given for God, His people to be comforted with the good news of the gospel. And when God's people gather and worship on the Lord's Day, an ordained minister preaches the word to them, something special is taking place, something absolutely unique. As the Second Helvetic Confession puts it, the preaching of God's word is God's word. Or, as Calvin put it, Christ has appointed pastors in His place, to speak as if out of His own mouth. Thus, the authority remains entirely with Him, that is, with Christ. But His voice, the voice of Jesus, is heard nevertheless in the voice of His ministers. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. In your ordination, Patrick, Jesus promises to speak through your lips. And He promises to do so in a particular way, through the preaching of His Word. And that means that you must now, for the rest of your life, be a student of this task, the task of preaching. Preaching is, quite literally, I can testify this, an impossible thing to master. It is impossible. And yet preaching is now your great task for the rest of your life. It is your great calling. It is what you are now called to always strive to grow in your passion, in your rhetoric, in your knowledge, even in your vocal control and delivery of your voice as you proclaim God's word to God's people. You will never master preaching. And yet you must now always seek to grow and improve and live up to this almost impossibly high calling. Along these lines, you must now also make a practice to read the Scriptures every day and to ponder their riches again and again. You must know not only the overall story of the Scriptures, but all of its nooks and its crannies, how each part points to the Lord Jesus. The Scriptures must now be the book that you know above all books. And you must know the Scriptures better than anyone else in your congregation. Not so that you can somehow show off your knowledge or lord it over others, but because it is your special and sacred calling as a pastor to serve God's people by declaring to them the meaning of the sacred text. You study the Scriptures not only for your own benefit, but now for the benefit of others. And so it is a duty as well as a delight. You must also find preachers to imitate. Those from the past, those in the present. You must read books on preaching. You must dive into this. This is your task. This is your topic. You must sweat and labor and press on so that week by week, year by year, your preaching improves and becomes ever closer to the fullness of what God intends for it to be. And for what God intends for it to do, which is to make certain in the hearts of the people the love that He has for them in Jesus Christ. But of course, you will comfort God's people not only publicly in preaching and in the sacraments, but also privately, as Calvin says. And this means that whenever you meet with people, you must assure them in a special way that God loves them, that Jesus died for them. And as they confess their sins to you, which they will do, you must then declare to them that those sins, however heinous or shameful, are certainly forgiven. As a practical way of doing this task, Patrick, I charge you here and now to never conclude a meeting with one of God's people under your care without offering to pray for them. And in your prayer, do whatever you can to comfort them, with God's love, Jesus Christ. Even if it feels strange or awkward or presumptuous or you're just in a weird place to do it, I don't really care. Still do it. Still offer it. Offer to pray for them every single time. For the record, in almost 11 years of ordained ministry, I don't think I've ever had anyone turn me down. You see, Patrick, there's hardly anything more comforting for a Christian than to be prayed for personally, by name, in their presence, by their pastor. And that is right. That is how it should be. And it is your duty as your pastor now to do that for them, to serve them in that way again and again and again, every single day of your ministry. If you take this seriously, it means that you will be praying for God's people pretty much all the time, many times every day. You'll pray for them at the end of lunch or coffee. You'll pray for them in your office when they came to confess their sins or when they just came to stop by and say hello. You'll still be praying for them. You'll pray for God's people in hospital rooms after a baby's born or when a surgery is imminent. You'll pray for them in their homes when their marriage is in trouble or they just found out that they are unemployed. You will pray for them at their deathbeds, and at the funerals of their loved ones. And every time you pray for them, you'll be comforting them with in the authoritative way that only a pastor can, with the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. Because that is your calling. That is how you will serve them. As I close this evening, Patrick, I just want to say something about the cost and reward of the ministry. And Rachel, much of this is for you as well. I've mentioned already to you both the way in which your life is no longer your own to direct as you like. But there's more than that in terms of cost. To be honest with you, you will very likely make less money than you might have done in a different vocation. You're both bright. You both could have done different things. You will not be as wealthy as you could have been, which will be hard at times for your family and your children. That is part of the cost. You will always now be dependent upon the free charity of others. Their tithes, freely given, is how you will be fed. And that is humbling. You will be drawn into more suffering and difficulty in the lives of your people than you can presently imagine. And you will be asked to bear their burdens with them. Their sorrows will become yours. You will deal with conflict. You will be mistreated. People will falsely accuse you, sometimes publicly, more often in their hearts, of things that you never said or thought. And they will very often note all the things that you didn't do for them, rather than remember all the faithful things you have done and are doing. In addition, you will have to deal constantly with that tricky relational dynamic that is the unique burden of the pastor, which is that the particular community and the group of people which you care for and spend all of your time around and thinking about and trying to serve is also the community to which you can never fully belong. Because at the end of the day, you're not just their friend. You're also their pastor. You're also their pastor's wife. There's no way around it. Friendships are difficult for a pastor. Loneliness is part of the burden, part of the cost. And this means, Patrick and Rachel, that you must now press into one another in a new way. Patrick, you must look to Rachel in a new way for intimacy and friendship and encouragement. And of course, she, of course, will feel much of the same isolation as you do. You must also pursue real and true friendships with other pastors. And you must find people in your own congregation to disclose yourself to in safe and wise ways. Because at the end of the day, you are not only a pastor or a pastor's wife, but human beings. And that is a good thing. But at the end, no matter what you do, no matter how wisely you conduct yourself, there will always be a cost. There's always a cost. And it's a cost, I think, at the end of the day, only those who are called to this ministry can fully understand. But friends, if there is a cost, there is also a reward. Patrick, there is a reward for this. Paul speaks to part of that reward when he says to Timothy, who of course is a pastor like himself, and he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I don't know how to account for Paul's words here, except to say that one of the rewards of the pastoral life that the Lord will use and will give you in your faithful ministry, Patrick, not your perfect ministry, but your faithful ministry, will be to bring about the salvation of those to whom you minister. You will be a means for their salvation. Your life, Patrick, your words, your presence as a pastor will be one of the means by which the triune God will save particular men and women and children for himself, delivering their souls to heaven at their death and raising their bodies from the dead on the last day. He will use you to do those things, which is crazy, but good. This is an amazing and priceless reward. But the other part of your reward is even greater than the salvation of God's people. Because, Patrick, the other part of your reward is the Lord Himself. In Numbers 18:20, we read this, and these are words I can hardly ever come across without emotion. Yahweh said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. You see, in this passage, we see God's intention for those who would serve Him. In the Old Covenant as priests and in the New Covenant as pastors, He would take these men and their families out of the rest of the people. He would take them for Himself. And they would not share in the inheritance of the land as the others would. These men and their families would earn no money in and of themselves. They would have a right to nothing. They would live simply on the tithes of others given to the Lord. Their lives would no longer be their own. They couldn't get out of being a Levite. It's who they were. But they would serve God's people all the rest of their days under God's hand and His instruction. But in the end, the inheritance the Lord would give them would be Himself. He would take everything and give Himself in return. Now, of course, this is a general principle that is applicable to all Christians, yes, but it applies in a special way to those who are to be ordained as pastors and their families along with them. I think there are a million ways in which this is true, in which the Lord gives Himself as an inheritance. But one of the foremost ways is this. Patrick, you must know that there is a possibility in the pastoral life of an intimacy with God that I think is nearly impossible in any other calling. I think it has something to do with the time you're given to read the Scriptures and to pray. You're set free to do that. The way that your calling is to steward the mysteries of God for His people. I think it also has to do with the way that the ministry strips you of any illusions of control or ultimate competency and forces you again and again into reliance upon Jesus for your strength, and for your approval, and your confidence. If you read the books, you can see it. You glimpse this intimacy that comes in the pastoral life, in the writings of Augustine, and Bernard, and Luther, and Calvin. and Bonhoeffer. You see it in the lives of Paul, John, and Peter. Patrick, in the pastoral life, if you can avoid the call of false ambition, if you can learn to not begrudge the cost, if you can learn to not cling to all the things that you must give up in terms of honor and wealth and freedom, if you will simply press into your calling, if you will press into the Scriptures, press into prayer, press into the sacraments, press into the daily service of the people of God, then I can promise you this by my own testimony. Christ Himself will be there waiting for you. And He will give Himself to you in a way that I do not think you could receive otherwise. Jesus will sustain you. He will be present with you. He will be your very life. And this will be your reward. You will know God. He will know you for His true Son. And He will be glad in your works. God Himself will be your portion and your inheritance. And there is no reward that is greater than that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.